And it's interesting because really the bless the Lord, oh my soul. Kind of my thought about what the book of Hebrews, one of the things we're going to talk about Hebrews chapter 8, is that really the old worship was an outside-in type of worship. You went to the temple, you did these ceremonies, and when you left, you felt better. The sacrifice of that goat or lamb, or sometimes if you were poor, you could bring wheat. Remember, I forget where the verse is, where it says, almost everything is cleansed with blood. Well, if they brought a wheat offering, they didn't sprinkle blood on that because it would ruin it. Okay, so almost everything is, but when you left, you felt better. It later on in the book of Hebrews, we're going to hear that it cleansed their conscience for a short time. So it was really an outside-in religion. You went, you did your thing, you were supposed to feel better about yourself, and then the new covenant, which is what we're going to talk about, is really from the inside out. When we just sang this song, I thought about this. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. The new covenant is really from the inside out. And that's what we're going to, it's in the very end of this chapter. But that's what we're going to talk about. And really, this section really started way back in chapter 5, verse 1, when the writer said, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices." And he begins to talk about our new high priest. And that's really where he's still on that subject. And that the Messiah, when he says the Christ, that's, and we were talking to Lisa about this last week, about the Jews don't like us to use the word Jesus and stuff like that, and they use Mashiach. The Messiah has a more excellent ministry, a mediator of a better covenant based on better promises. When I thought about better promises, I thought, it kind of made me think of the AT&T commercials with the kids. You've seen those commercials, right? The guy's sitting around a little table, or he's sitting on the floor, he's in a suit. It's a really cute commercial, and it makes you laugh. It's kind of, remember the old Art Linkletter days, the kids say the darndest things? That's what it reminds me of. But really, when I started thinking about better promises, it made me think about those, maybe I have a weird mind connection, but of that commercial. And when the guy's sitting around and he asks the question, what would you rather be, fast or slow? Remember, you know, well, I'd rather be fast. The boy says, I'd rather be fast. And the girl says, but if you're slow, you won't make it to the road and then be crushed by a car. You know, I mean, and then another question is, what is the biggest number you can think of? Remember that one where the one kid says 10? And they all look at him like, you know, and then the other kid says infinity, and infinity plus one, and infinity times infinity. And the guy goes, you know, his mind exploding. It would be cool to ask them, what would be a better promise? You know, if somebody promises you something and then say, but I'm going to make it better. I mean, wouldn't that be attractive? You know, if he made a promise and he was faithful to the first promise and he says, I'm going to give you a better promise, your head would explode. I'd love to see the kids. I'd love to see him ask the kids that. What would be a better promise? And that's really what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. And it's, in a way, I think of us, think of me, as some like those little kids. And I'm thinking, what if he was sitting there, and you think about better promises, and the kids are all sitting there, and obviously it's staged, but they're having a great time. And right at the end of it, what if the guy said, well, do you love your teacher in this class? Oh, yeah, you know, and you could see them all. You know, remember those days when you were a little kid, like in second grade, and you were getting promoted, what if in that commercial they would say, well, now we're moving you up to a better class, to a better promise. And remember I think about when I was a little kid and you're getting promoted and you're leaving your favorite teacher and you're thinking, great. What else were you thinking? Scared, sad. What am I leaving? I don't know what I'm headed into. That's how I think what I think the writer of Hebrews is dealing with. It's kind of this, It is a better promise, you guys. It's a better Messiah. It's a better covenant. This is great. And it's also very scary in a way. Okay? So that's kind of, that's as I go through this, and I'm going to read it, and I wrote on here, I was thinking the kids would say, but we like it here. We're more comfortable here. We know what to do here. You know, that's what it's like. We're changing jobs, changing whatever, moving. It's like, and that's really, when you think about what the writer of Hebrews is saying, think about that mindset. When you had to move, when you had to change. People said, oh, you got to love change. I don't really know many people that really love change. You know, so that's, when I read this, think about these Jews that he's writing to, and he's saying, really, this is better. The new covenant is better. It's a better Messiah. It's a better covenant. It's a new covenant. And really, you want to move on. You know, you don't want to stay in second grade. And that's what he said earlier. Remember, he said, I would have, before one of the warnings, when he said, you should be teachers. But, you know, I got to go back. And I don't want to go back and teach you repentance and the milk. You need to move on. So that's kind of the mindset. When we read this, that's the mindset of these people, I think. And as readers were starting to falter, again, I mean, I guess it's worth repeating. It's what the main idea in Hebrews chapter 12 and earlier, where he says, just consider Jesus. And he says in chapter 12, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and every sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run the race, run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it's kind of like coaches saying, just push yourself, keep going, run the race that's set before you. As I read this, think about these Jews. They're in Jerusalem. I don't know if they were in Jerusalem, but they remembered the temple. And next week I'm going to try to show. So I was going to draw it here. We're going to try to have some up on the screen. And I really think they saw the temple. Remember in the book of Acts, where the early church met in the court of the Gentiles. When you see the whole temple, the Herodian temple, there was a section for women on this side and a section for Gentiles on this side. And the Gentiles were not allowed in the temple, even if you were a proselyte. I don't think you were allowed to go into the temple. So the church met there. Well, the early church was all Jews. They are right in by the temple, and they're seeing this and smelling the temple. And it would be easy to go back. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. And let me read this. Most of this chapter is a quote out of the book of Jeremiah. There's another kind of interesting thing about the book of Hebrews. Most people, except Diane, don't know who wrote it. Is that okay? That's true. but he never, it doesn't seem, you know, like Paul says, I, Paul, write this letter, or I, you know, Luke writes it, and Matthew tells you. He never mentions his name. When he quotes scripture, he never says, as Jeremiah says, and we'll see that here. He never mentions who wrote this. There's quotes from Psalms, Jeremiah, Numbers. It's all over the place. So I think he assumes when anybody, when a Jew heard this, they would know where this came from. And we'll talk about where it came from. So let me read, I'm going to read all 13 verses. And really, we ended last week with the first two of chapter 8. Let me read these. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy of the shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For, sir, he says, that you, is that right? I shouldn't wear contacts when I'm trying to read this. See, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, this is a quote from Jeremiah, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquity, to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And when he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And this is a quote from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was watching the nation of Israel be taken over by the Babylonians, and Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And there was like a direct fulfillment of this, and then there's a future fulfillment, which is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. But what he basically is continuing this whole story about high priests. And if he's standing at the court of the Gentiles and he's looking at the high priests and everybody bringing sacrifices, he said the high priests are there to bring offerings. Every high priest has to bring an offering. Otherwise, they wouldn't. Why would you have a high priest if you could bring it yourself? Every high priest had to bring an offering, not just for the sins of the people, but for his own sins. And that's what. And he says now there's this. And I asked a seminary professor, and it really is about this verse, if there's actually a temple in heaven, because that's what it seems like he seems to be saying here. He said there's this earthly temple. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, hence it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Our new high priest has to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Where's it? Oh, this is in verse 5. Who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Now, I don't know if there's a physical temple up there, but that's what it seems to imply, that he told Moses, be careful how you build this temple, and hopefully we'll show that next week. When they were traveling in the wilderness, this temple had to be broken down. It was like a big tent, and it had to be broken down and re-erected when they moved. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, it's a shadow of what's in heaven. Because Moses was warned, build this just like I'm telling you. Just like I'm telling you. And we'll look at that, the temple. And again, really, the inner temple is just about this big. I mean, we'll get into the dimensions of it next week. But they were just used to this. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, but now we have a better high priest. You don't need the temple anymore. And I'm going to jump to the very end, and I'll get back to Jeremiah. But he says, when he said, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete, and whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Some commentaries think that this They were looking at this temple. If this was written in 60 AD, in 10 years, that temple was going to be destroyed. And that temple, I mean, we'll look at some pictures of, and if you've ever looked on the internet, they've done models of that temple. I mean, it was big and glorious, and Herod built this unbelievable temple. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you look, they're in the court of the Gentiles, and he looks over and he says, that temple is about to disappear. Some people think this was a prophecy that the temple was going to be destroyed. But what he says, just like you're watching the high priest go in there, our high priest has an offering also. It's at verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, as much as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which has enacted on better promises. The old is passed away. And one commentary I read, the guy went on and on about how this passage was used for anti-Semitism, that the Christian church was supposed to hate Jews. And to me, it's just the opposite. It's like saying that, you know, there was this old covenant, and God enacted that old covenant so that you would know when the new high priest came and the better covenant came, you would know what it was about. That he enters the Holy of Holies not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. This is a better covenant. And he says, for the first covenant, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. If you would have been able to come before God forever and be perfect in the old system, why promise a new covenant? That's what why would God do this? Why would he promise a new covenant if he could have done it through the old? Well, the old was not faultless. It didn't take care of sin forever. It didn't take away the sin of the people forever. And then in verse 8, he said there's a new covenant. And he doesn't say for finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will in effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. When Jeremiah is writing this, he's in Judah. Judah, remember that Israel was broken up, and Israel was the north, Judah was the south. And what he's saying is it's going to be a new covenant for all of the nation of Israel, not just for the nation of Israel, but for the whole world. He's basically encompassing everybody. And when Jeremiah wrote this, he was in Judah, watching Jerusalem and Israel be taken into captivity. So God is making a promise. And he's saying to the nation of Israel, remember that. Remember the promise God made back to Jeremiah. He's going to make a new covenant. There's going to be, because the old was not faultless. Verse 9, and it's going to be different than the first covenant. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them. Says, now, when you read that, you're like, remember back in Numbers when God was arguing with Moses? He said to Moses, I'm going to start over with you. And Moses, don't do that. You know, the nations are going to talk bad about you, and they're going to say you led the people out of Egypt, and you weren't able to fulfill your promise, and they're going to, you know, take your name in vain, and they're going to, and God says, okay, I'm going to pardon these people, but they're not going into the land. That's what this means. It's not, and I did not care for them. I mean, he wanted to start over. So he had to have, he was going to start this new covenant, and it was going to be different. The old covenant required all of this. They knew you were faithful if you were continually coming to the temple. They would see you there every day. Well, he was a faithful guy. You had to come. It was an outside in, from what they saw you do, they knew you were faithful. When you came to the temple and they shed its blood of a goat, you felt relief. My sin is paid for. You go out and do it again. You had to come back again. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is better. This is better. It's a better promise. It's a better covenant. And it's different than the old. verse 10. And this is where, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. He's going to repeat this later. The law isn't what Moses brought down from the mountain. The law isn't on the tablets. It isn't in the Ark of the Covenant. There's going to come a day when I'm going to write my law in your mind and on your heart. And it's going to be inside out. You're going to know what's right or wrong, because when you put your trust in this new covenant, it's going to be in your mind and in your heart. And I think, anybody ever have any trouble with sin? And ever where you like, oh, I did it again. It's funny, because the longer I'm a believer, and that's where I think when Paul says at the end of his life, well, I don't know if it was at the end, that I'm the chief of sinners. The longer you're a believer, the closer you get to your God, the more you commune with him, I think the worse our sin feels. Because they're written on our hearts. We know what's right. So there's that side of it. And then at the conclusion of this, I mean, if I was inventing a religion, I would not do verse 11 and 12. If I was going to invent a religion, I would put a little more guilt on you. And I would create something that you had to come to me, and you had to give to me, and you had to, and verse 11, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. There's this sense that this new covenant is for everybody. In the Jewish world, there was the high priest, and there was this hierarchy, and then there was the women, Jewish women, and then there were the Gentiles, and then the new covenant, I think this is what he's saying here, is for everyone. Whether you're a Yankee or from Texas, whether you're from Mexico or Hungary, it's for everyone. Everyone will be able to, you don't have to say, well, if you want to know the Lord, come to the temple. Come to Cedar Ridge if you really want to know God. Everyone. This is the new covenant is for everyone, not just the high priest, not just the seminary graduates, not just from the least to the greatest. It's for everyone. Everyone will have a chance. And then verse 12. And really, I think I have a friend that was in Scientology. And Scientology, the Church of Scientology, goes after very wealthy and very smart people, which is really odd. And this guy was very rich and very smart. And they sucked him in, and he had to go to his boat, L. Ron Hubbard's boat. He had to get his, have you ever heard about the Church of Scientology when they have you, it was like a lie detector test. They have you hold these two things, and they start asking you questions, and they measure your engrams, and see basically your sin, and it measures how much you have. And as you progress in the religion, the Geiger counter, whatever they call it, got less and less. That was the whole purpose, to purge yourself of your own sin, of your own engrams. That's what it was called. And I was like, and I used to email him back, or write him. We didn't have emails in those days. I'd write him back and forth and say, Charlie. And this guy was brilliant. Maybe too smart for his own good. But if you were going to invent a religion, you'd say, well, you got to be special. You have to really be smart to be in this. Or you have to really be rich. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is, no. The new covenant is open to everyone, but from the least to the greatest. And then verse 12. This, and I wrote here, probably some of the sweetest, most comforting promises from God. in this one verse. For I will be merciful to their iniquities. And I think if a Jew read that, he would be thinking back. Even if he knew the book of Numbers, he would remember that God said, they're not going to enter my land, but I'm going to pardon these people. Okay, Moses, I'm going to forgive them when they are really unforgivable. And then he says, this is what and I will remember their sins no more. If you were going to invent your own religion, why would you say that to people? And when you think through the old and the new covenant, and I was thinking about applying this. In the old covenant, sins were always remembered. You were constantly reminded. Bring a sacrifice again. Bring it again. And once a year, the Day of Atonement, everybody came to Jerusalem. That's what was happening when Jesus was entering Jerusalem. Everyone would come to the Day of Atonement. And sins were remembered every day. There were smells, sacrifices coming out of that temple every day. In the New Covenant, it says in verse 12, and I will remember their sins no more. I would expect all kinds of other words out of God's mouth than that. To look at you and I in the face and say, I will remember your sins no more. And I remember, seminary gets really bizarre sometimes because because we got in this debate over this. It's like, well, God knows everything. And God, that's not meaning that, that doesn't mean that he won't remember him anymore. And I'm like, you don't even have to know Greek and Hebrew. This is a pretty simple statement. When God says, maybe God purposely, obviously, he purposely forgets. And the difference between the old covenant, when sins were remembered every day, the new, better covenant says, and your sins, and I will remember their sins no more. So when I think, when people get, we get into this big discussion, what's going to happen when you get, stand before God, when you die and you're going to stand before God and they're going to turn on the DVD or the overhead and it's going to go, remember July 6th? And you did this and you weren't faithful. To me, that's kind of like remembering your sins. When I think, I've never been there, so. But we're going to read later, there will be no reference to sin when you get to heaven. Because where is it? Where is your sin and my sin at the cross? So the old remembers sin, the new remembers it no more. In the old covenant, you attended the temple to get forgiveness. In the new covenant, you attend because you're forgiven. There is no reason you have to come here. There's no reason to, really, there's not. There's a whole different motivation. I went to church to feel better about myself. Feel like I sacrificed my Sunday morning because it's so hard to get out of bed. I attend for the music and the people. In the old covenant, they attended to get forgiven. In the new covenant, you attend because you are forgiven. Inside out. In the old covenant, people gave because the law regulated your giving. 10% for this, 8% for this, 6%. I mean, when you read up the tithing in the Old Testament, it's more like 30 or 40%. And it was regulated. You did it all the time. And remember when they were at the temple, and Jesus was at the temple, and the widow threw her two little coins. They apparently, when they gave, they, and I don't know if you've ever been to a church where they pass the plate. I mean, you feel guilty when it passes by you, and you know, you're not like throwing it in so everybody can see you do it. They gave because they wanted to be a show. Look at, and when Jesus looked at the widow and said, she gave more than everybody. In the Old Testament, you gave because it was regulated. In the New Testament, you give because you have received. You give because what do you and I have that we have not been given in this life? Whether it's a job, the ability to work, we give because we received, and not, and that's what aggravates me with the TV guys when they're asking for money. And you just know it's coming. You know, if you sow your seed, your 10% seed, your $50 seed, God is then going to, they use a new term, I forget what it's called, but you're going to see the favor of God. We give in the new covenant because we have already had the favor of God. I don't earn it by giving 10%, and neither do you. In the old covenant, it was the law to follow him. In the new covenant, we follow him because we have a new high priest. We forgive because we have already received forgiveness. So that's what the writer of Hebrews is. When he says it's a better covenant, and he's a better mediator, and a better savior, and a new covenant, the old covenant was from outside in. The new covenant is from the inside out. I give, and I forgive, because I've been given everything. I forgive because I've been forgiven. I sin less, I think. I think we just got to remember. We could base our whole theology on verse 12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. It's kind of a commercial. I remember I was talking to this guy one time, and he said, well, you're kind of like a salesman. You know, you really got to sell Christianity, get people to, you know, close the deal. And I remember when a guy witnessed to me, if you got saved through the four spiritual laws, I apologize. But the guy went through the four spiritual laws for me, and he went through it, and I was struggling. It was my first year of college. It was, and I called up a guy from Campus Crusade, and he comes over, gives me the four spiritual laws, and he said, you know, now pray this prayer. And I felt like he could have been selling me a vacuum cleaner, you know, because I wasn't ready. And he went through the four steps, and I'm like, well, I don't really understand these four steps, and I don't really believe these four steps. And I thought, the difference between me selling, the big difference is Christianity doesn't cost me a thing. It doesn't cost us a thing. It's all been paid for. It's amazing to me that we have to convince people to take it. It's free. Just trust him. It is a better covenant. It is a better promise. Let's pray together. Father, again, as we look at your word and look at your promises and look at, the more I think about it, the more I think about the fact that you have promised us to never remember our sins. That is hard for us to grasp at times. Because the world is reminding me of my sin all the time. I don't know, Satan is reminding me of my sin all the time. Father, help us. As we go from this place, just teach us to just love you more. To really appreciate a better promise. That you were faithful in the first promise, and now have made a better promise to us. That our sins and lawless deeds you will remember no more. Help us understand that and to rest in your faithfulness and your goodness to us. It's in your Son's name I pray.